And the peace of God, which surpasseth all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. At the start of the 19th century, the French had an emperor you may have heard about, and his name was Napoleon Bonaparte. He battled for years with the Pope for control of the church. He threatened him and badgered him and humiliated him and eventually had him kidnapped and imprisoned in Paris. They were seemingly, Napoleon and Pius VII, mortal enemies. But at the end of his life, Napoleon would only say about his old foe, "He was a lamb, that man. He was a lamb." And the Pope, returned in triumph to his throne in Rome, said nothing except that he was the only ruler in Europe to raise his voice to demand easier prison conditions, because now it was the emperor's turn to be in prison. Oh, and he also took in Napoleon's family, his mother and other relatives, settled them in a palace in Rome, and personally maintained them. There was another pope some 1,100 years before Pius who was not so much of a lamb, and he is St. Sergius I. He was a Syrian refugee in Italy, as you hear of today, but he was no Muslim. He was a Catholic priest fleeing the Mohammedan invasions. Well, he's the pope who put the Agnus Dei into the Mass. And do you know why? It was a sort of a, oh yeah, moment. I'll show you. Because the busybody Byzantine emperor, also trying to control the church, had just formulated 102 canons, a great vast number of rules, whereby he suppressed all of the devotions, among other things, the devotions dear to the Latin Rite Catholics. And when the Pope was told that now it was forbidden to depict Christ as an animal, as a lamb, or as a lion, which appears so often in sacred scripture, then he caused the beautiful mosaic which was over the facade of St. Peter's Basilica in Rome, which featured a lamb at its center, to be restored. And then he commanded that the Syrian custom of singing the Agnus Dei at the Mass be established in our Mass. That's how far back it goes. Now, the emperor didn't take well to this. They rarely do, those emperors. And he tried to have the Pope kidnapped. But he was unsuccessful. His Italian soldiers mutinied in favor of the Holy Father. And now this lion turned into a lamb. And he went out into the streets to show himself and to say that he was safe and that there should not be any bloodshed. The lamb. Little lamb, who made thee? Little lamb, I'll tell thee. He is called by thy name. He is meek, and he is mild, and he became a little child. The lamb, tender, meek, silent, and trusting. But the lamb as well is pure, and thus serves as the substitutionary sacrifice for us sinners. Not the substitution of equal value as in algebra, but infinitely greater. The lamb is our year-round symbol of Jesus Christ, and he always represents penance and peace. In Advent, we hear of the coming of the lamb with Isaiah the prophet, and St. John the Baptist starts everything off. He's preaching a baptism of penance. And he sees our Lord, his cousin, at a distance. And he gets out of the water, and he points, and he says, "Look, there's the Lamb of God." And we do the same thing still today before Holy Communion, our preparation, and our threefold Agnus Dei. Notice this. In the Mass, all the way through, we are speaking to God the Father. But now, we speak only to our Lord at communion time, the Lamb who is loaded down with the guilt of the world. One Benedictine monk explained it that so great is the mystery of love and the purity that communion demand that the priest and the people both must turn to the Lamb. He's not a lion now, the king, but he's the Lamb, the Immaculate Lamb, who sheds his own blood to wash away every stain of our sins. And so at the Agnus Dei, twice, we ask for pardon, and then we pray for peace, that peace we heard about just now in the epistle, St. Paul, which passes all understanding, God's peace. At a Requiem Mass, everything we do is for the poor souls, and so we ask, well, we say, rest in peace. May they rest in peace. And at the Agnus Dei, instead of asking for our pardon or peace, we ask them that they may have rest, that they may have rest, that they may have everlasting rest. The Agnus Dei is an Advent prayer because it prepares us to receive our Lord, but it is also a Lenten prayer and a Good Friday prayer, because before we receive him in Holy Communion, the Lamb must be slaughtered in sacrifice upon the altar. St. John sees Christ in the book of the Apocalypse as the Lamb which was slain from the foundation of the world. Do you recognize that phrase? We've been using it all week long as we've been praying together our Immaculate Conception Novena. In the Father's eternal plan, the Son would become man with the meekness of a lamb and submit to every insult and humiliation and torture and death itself to take away sin, which the old sacrifices never could manage. The Passion of our Lord. St. Peter reminds us it was not with perishable gold or silver, but with his precious blood we were redeemed, as of a lamb without blemish or spot. But this time of the Mass, is as well, at every Mass, an Easter moment. Jesus is risen. He is living. Remember the symbolism we saw last week? The host broken, our Lord's death. The particle of our Lord's body is put into our Lord's blood. And that symbolizes the joining of body and soul. Our Lord is risen from the dead. And now he himself, the Lamb, will come to feed us. But first, today, Gaudete Sunday, today, he comes to take away our sins. It's present tense, qui tollis, peccata mundi, who takest away, not once, but now, at this Mass, our sins. The priest, after all, has just wished us peace when he breaks the host, Pax Domini, sit semper, vobiscum. On Easter evening, after our Lord rose from the dead, before he fed his apostles, he spoke to them, peace be to you, and then the power granted. Whose sins you shall forgive, they are forgiven them. That is why the priest prays the Agnus Dei in a posture of contrition, bowed, and when we pray it, we strike our breasts three times for our sins of thought and word and deed, for our most grievous fault, for our sins, whether they be of frailty or of ignorance or of malice. The Agnus Dei at Mass represents the institution of the sacrament of penance, our Lord's great gift to us. There's something interesting about the musical settings of the Mass, you know. I've often noticed that. Very frequently, the theme, the musical theme of the Agnus Dei picks up, reprises again, the theme of the Kyrie. Why? Because they are both of them prayers for pardon, one at the beginning of the Mass and the other towards the end before Holy Communion. We're pardoned. This forgiveness, it is great. It is utterly undeserved on our part. But the rejoiced news this morning is that there is more. The sins blotted out by the Lamb's blood, yes, but his death was not the end. It was sealed with the victory of the resurrection. So too, our forgiveness, great as it is followed by more. If only we, as Scripture says, will follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. We will be crowned with eternal life, and that too is today, not tomorrow. And we should rejoice for that. But far more than mercy, how could we ever merit such a thing? But there is a crown, and it is waiting for you in glory. But today, we bow humbly and pray and strike our breast three times for our sins, and we plead to the Lamb for pardon and again for pardon and then for peace. Confidence. If man could be so good sometimes, I mean gracious and kind and forgiving, and so meek. A lamb. That man was a lamb. What of the Lamb of God, who comes only to bring us pardon and pardon and peace? The Agnus Dei. God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.